Good morning. Happy Easter. I had a friend send me a text this morning with a quote from the Bible from Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which reminds us that God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that's true, and that's what we remembered together on Friday. But there's something else that's true, and something that we celebrate today is that God also demonstrated his power by raising Jesus Christ, our Lord, from the dead. He is risen. Our Savior lives. We rejoice in that together this morning because Jesus is risen is why it's such a joy to gather together here this morning. Guests, if you are visiting us here at Open Arms Church for the first time, we want to extend a special welcome to you. If you'd like to let us know anything about yourself, there's a connection card in the seat pocket in front of you. We also invite you to stop by the cafe after you leave the service today and take home a gift bag of our way of saying thank you for choosing to worship with us here on this Easter. If you have younger children with you today, feel free to take advantage of the programming that we have for kids birth through fourth grade in the education wing to your right. Fifth and sixth graders, you'll also have a special class that you can go to after we're done singing together here first thing this morning. Speaking of singing together, you may notice that I have a few extra friends up here with me this morning. We're very excited for them to be leading us out. They'll be leading us out as we worship our Jesus together this morning. Right now, though, if you would bow your heads with me as I lead us out in a word of prayer. Jesus, thank you that you are alive. That truth fills us with hope, fills life with purpose and meaning. Lord, as we sing to you, we sing to a God, we sing to a Savior that hears us. As we open up your word together, we do so to a God that is actively speaking to us today. So we worship you this morning. We thank you for the joy that comes from knowing you. Lord, may each one of us, as we spend this time together this morning, know you in a greater way, perhaps for the first time, or perhaps in a greater way than ever before. Jesus, we worship you this morning on this Easter Sunday. We pray this in your precious holy name. Amen.
Would you stand with us if you're able? And we're going to ask you to sing with us. We're up here to sing with you, not necessarily just to you, but we'd love to have you join us as we sing.
Dark tried to hide you and steal you away. Death tried to keep you inside of the grave. The enemy fought you, he tried but he lost. You cannot be stopped.
With us.
When we cried for freedom, you tore down the walls. The weight of our burdens, you carried it all. Our fears and our fears hang dead on the cross. Chains. Jesus has tried. stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing, there is nothing. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing, there is nothing. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing. Mover of mountains, breaker of chains.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love, our righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was silent. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, bursting forth in glorious day. Up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me. Mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry, final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, could ever pluck me from his hand.
proclaim is your victory. Where, oh, death is your sting. My biggest problem in all of the world has been taken away. My hand, let's sing that again. Where, oh, proclaim is your victory. Where, oh, death is your sting. My biggest problem in all of the world that's been taken away by Him. Sting, my death that I know will come. It's all of the wrong that I knew I'd done. It was taken away. It was nailed to a tree. Once a slave, a faith I am free. Where, oh, great is your victory. Where, oh, death is your stain. My biggest problem in all of the world has been taken away by my enemy. He accuses me. He prowls around. He lies, deceives. But I win the fight. I will overcome. 'Cause the war has already been won. Where, oh, great is your victory. Where, oh, death is your sting. My biggest problem in all of the world has been taken away by Him. So I set my hope on the grace to come. Send all of my treasure to the place I call home. I serve and I'll sing. I will not be moved. And I'll follow Him out of the tomb. Your victory, where, oh, death is your sting. My biggest problem in all of the world has been taken away by Him. Where, oh, babe, is your victory. Where, oh, death is your sting. My biggest problem in all of the world has been taken away by Him. My biggest problem in all of the world has been taken away by Him.
Amen. Amen. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, it's good to come to this place this morning. We've anticipated coming to worship You, to honoring You in song, to remembering, Lord, that You rose from the grave for a purpose. And Lord, as we gather, remind us of that purpose. Lord, for some of us, as we've drawn into this place this morning, we're not sure of the purpose of the resurrection. How does that impact my life? God, as we open up Your word, would You give us understanding and insight? We can't grasp this reality without Your help. Father, we're thankful that you draw us. We're thankful, God, that Your word is alive and it's true. Have Your way in our hearts this morning. We thank You for each precious soul here today, each guest who is here today. Lord, it's no mistake in time and in place, this is an opportunity, God, for Jesus to speak. Not from a grave, but from at Your right hand, because right now He's interceding for us. Have Your way. In Your name we pray, amen. As you sit, I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles this morning, open up to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Hopefully you received a program as you walked in this morning. In that program is the text we'll be looking at and a couple of takeaways. For 55 years, people have gathered, thousands and thousands, actually 90 plus million on the second Sunday in February, used to be the first Sunday in February, they gathered to watch a football game on Super Bowl Sunday. People think about it, they get excited about it, they plan parties, even those who don't like football. My precious wife has prepared my favorite snacks for not 55 years, but many years, so I can watch the game. She'll even come in and sit down for a few minutes. How's the game going? Oh, it's going good. There's sometimes she doesn't have to ask me how the game is going. She knows how the game is going if it's my team playing, because I'll be euphoric or I will be throwing something at the television. Do you know, imagine being 60 to 90,000, depending on the stadium, who have a ticket to go live. Imagine if it's your favorite team playing in that game, and you win a ticket, and it's free. But you say, oh, I'm not a knucklehead. I know this is counterfeit. I'm not going to that game. No one's going to get the best of me. And you don't go. And you realize it was a legit ticket, and you didn't go to the game, you missed it. 2,000 years ago, an event took place that was much more spectacular than a football game. Dozens had been invited to come and take in what was going to happen on that first super Sunday. Not one of them believed that it was going to happen. And they loved this guy. They had committed their lives to him. They followed him. And he had told them over and over and over again, some bad things are going to happen to me. Some religious leaders, some government officials are going to take me. They're going to accuse me of some things, put me on some mock trials because they want me out of here. But God's in charge. He knows exactly what's going on. As a matter of fact, I'm orchestrating it. Nobody takes my life. I give it up willingly for a purpose. And after they take my life and after they crucify me, for 3 days, I'm going to be in a grave. But then I'm going to rise. It's going to be spectacular. They heard, they didn't understand, and they didn't believe. And it happened. He rose on that Sunday morning, but he didn't then just take off and ascend to be with his Father. He waited around. He came back. He visited those who did not believe because he wanted them to know, I'm resurrected. Many of them saw him being crucified or heard he was being crucified, because if you remember, many of them took off. They ran when he was arrested in the garden. They didn't want to be associated with him because they too could be arrested. But when they saw him, when he took the initiative to meet them that particular Sunday, he said, now you believe because you see me. You see the wounds. You feel the wounds. I commission you now. Go and tell everybody of why I was crucified and that, yes, I've been raised from the dead. And those that you tell who believe, tell them that that is now their commission. They need to go and tell everybody that they know why I was crucified and that, yes, I have been raised. And on and on and on and on it goes. You know what? No secrets. This morning, that's why I'm here. Because somebody told me, and I'm here to tell you, and there's many who are in this room who have been told, and they're glad we're all here. And so if you're here and you received an invite, it's because someone said, come to my church today. We're just going to have a big old brunch And then you're saying, why are we sitting in these chairs over brunches later? They're not telling you the truth. Unless brunch is at their house or they're taking you to brunch. Well, good for you. But I want us to go and take a look at John chapter 19 into chapter 20 that all of us can understand what the personal impact of the resurrection can and should have on our lives. It makes all the difference in the world that right now is chaotic, kind of crazy, filled with all ranges of emotion. But one that this world lacks is peace. And this one who rose from the dead on that incredibly super Sunday, his greeting to each one he met was peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. So beginning in chapter 19, verse 38, after these things, and just a time out here, after what things? After the crucifixion. The taking a Roman soldier of a cord, a whip with 9 straps, embedded with nails, glass, and metal, and ripping the skin off of his body, nailing him to a cross, leaving him in the sun, the baked sun, for 6 hours, and then running a spear through his side. After these things, and after Jesus said, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them. Now, time out. The one whom Jesus loved was John, the gospel writer, who's writing this. He's just speaking in third person. He's just not saying, hey, you know, I'm the special one that Jesus loved. He's just saying, yeah, you know, there is this other one who was with Peter at that time. He's describing himself. And she said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing But she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said these things, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Before we move on from that last chapter, look at verse 22. Jesus, as he met those disciples, breathed on them, said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." An often misunderstood text. These men, mere men, apostles, but others who were with them, they did not have the power and the authority to forgive sins. What man could? The scripture says only God can. Do you know that's one of the reasons, if not the main reason, that Jesus was taken to be crucified? Because he identified himself as being God, one who could forgive sins. But what he's saying to them, and he says it elsewhere in Matthew chapter 16, as you share this message of the gospel of my death on the cross and my subsequent resurrection, it's all about forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. And as you share this, anybody who receives Christ and what he did on that cross for them, they're assured of forgiveness. And everyone who does not receive this message for themselves personally does not receive forgiveness. It's withheld in heaven because they won't receive the one who paid for their sin. But if they will receive this message, you, mere man, apostles, Mary Magdalene, anyone in this room who has received, you can say to one who has received, "I can assure you, your sins are forgiven in full because what Jesus has done." Some takeaways from this text. What did they all have in common? Unbelief, for sure. None of them believed it was going to happen. Though he had preached it, though he had said it personally and privately, he said it three evenings earlier during the Passover meal and when he established a new covenant, one in his blood. He says it's going to happen. They didn't grasp. They didn't understand. Have you ever read the Bible, the words of Christ? Have you ever heard the Bible, the words of Christ taught? And maybe go, yeah, okay. And then get up and walk out and go, I don't understand. I don't get that. Well, you're not alone. The early closest disciples and friends of Jesus didn't get it. And so there was fear. There was fear. Fear can paralyze us. Our minds paralyzes us emotionally, socially, certainly spiritually. Just chokes us because we're afraid. How many times do we notice in this text we meet Joseph of Arimathea? He was a disciple of Jesus, a secret disciple because of fear of the Jews. We meet Nicodemus, who came to Jesus some 3 years earlier at night, not wanting to be seen and associated with Jesus. Both these guys were leaders of the Jewish nation. They were part of what's called the Sanhedrin. These guys knew the scripture because there was two groups within the Sanhedrin. There were 70 guys. We have 100 senators in our government. They had 70 Sanhedrin leaders, two parties, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Both these guys were part of the conservative party of the Pharisees, to the point where we call people today a Pharisee because they're legalists. They were so focused on the law, knew the law, to the neglect of the heart of God behind why he gave the law from his love and to protect and bless his people. But they feared being ostracized by their fellow leaders. But they were drawn to Jesus. They listened to Jesus. Both of these men became followers of Jesus, even though they were secret. But it's quite amazing when you look at the other gospel messages. This Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, a man who had great influence. The Bible says he was a kingdom of God watcher, looking for the Messiah. We met two of them when Jesus was born, Simeon and Anna. There's always a remnant of those who are sincerely seeking after the Lord. And yet this Joseph, I can't help but believe, as a studier of the Word of God, that he had a sense, not only of who Jesus was, but knew what he was about to encounter. Because it would make no sense that a wealthy man, another gospel tells us that this tomb that was dug out of this rock was his personal tomb. It wasn't one they just came across. And where was it located? Right outside of the hill where not only Jesus, but hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of others have been crucified in the past. There is no way a righteous, godly, wealthy Jewish Sanhedrin member would have his tomb built right under that hill where there were wicked, wicked, wicked people, supposedly, and some of them I'm sure were being crucified and being buried. But as a man who studied the scripture, did he understand Isaiah 53:9, which speaks about the Messiah, about this very Jesus, whom would be pierced, who would be gathered and buried with the wicked and be associated with the rich? Did he even understand that he was fulfilling scripture? I don't know. But man, as you look through what he did and who he was, and how right away, after Jesus' death, he went to his other fellow Sanhedrin religious and political leader, Nicodemus, and said, let's gather the body. Neither one of them believed that Jesus was resurrected, or certainly Nicodemus, who would have been almost impossible after the death of Jesus to secure 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe, especially on the Passover. He had to have it ahead of time would come with linen and wrap up Jesus' body almost like a mummy and lay him in this tomb. If they believed that he was going to be raised from the dead, they only understood so much. And can I share with you that incident that it refers to here, the one that's Nicodemus who had come to Jesus by night? Because there's a teaching and a phrase used by Jesus when he met Nicodemus that first time that really might help us here this morning. It's from John chapter 3, the same gospel. I'm going to read it for you. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi. Rabbi means respected teacher. It was an honored term. There's no way Nicodemus would have used that of Jesus if he wasn't already being drawn by God to Jesus. Because his fellow leaders, Sanhedrin, part of the Pharisees, they actually said that Jesus was a son of a devil, not an honored teacher of God. But when he came, he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so you and I might be sitting here and go, well, what does that mean, being born of water, being born of the Spirit? Nicodemus wanted to understand. What I love about the scripture, Jesus explains it in this very next birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he says the water birth is a fleshly birth. Every single one of us has a physical birthday. I have a precious little girl who today is 8 weeks old. Well, she's not my little girl, though when she's in my arms, I treat her like she's my little girl. She's my granddaughter. And for 9 months, she was living and growing in a sack of water. A fancy name? Amniotic fluid. But then she had her fleshly birth, just like all of us in this room had a fleshly birth. And Jesus says, that will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. Even Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler, a teacher of the law, just a good and righteous man like you, cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You must have a second birth. You must be born again. This one, not of the flesh, not physical, but this one's spiritual. And Jesus will go on to say to Nicodemus and to all of us, and he goes, and all of us are born spiritually dead. So a dead spiritual person can't make themselves alive. That's impossible. Just like you didn't make yourself alive and give yourself physical birth. Jesus will go on to say, no, spiritual birth comes from God. Your parents can't pass on spiritual birth. They may take you to church every day, every time the doors are open. Your pastor, your priest, your rabbi, your imam, your spiritual leader cannot give you spiritual birth. Your spouse, your children, your parents, though as much as they desire and pray and pray and pray, cannot impart to you spiritual birth. Only the one true Spirit, God, can give you spiritual birth. And that's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, as he continued to follow and to listen to Jesus, came to that place of experiencing spiritual birth. And so he was there, he was ready at that time to minister to Jesus. Though he didn't understand all things and believe all things, he didn't know Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. So, one of the benefits, what Jesus did as he saw their fear, they were fearful of being ostracized. Many of them were also fearful of being unforgiven. and ashamed. Why? Because he had abandoned Jesus at his greatest need on that night. John, Matthew, Barnabas, James, all of them took off. Peter, he followed at a distance. But then what did he end up doing within a short period of time? Denied that he even knew Jesus 3 times before morning came. And there they were. You had Joseph of Arimathea. You had Nicodemus, the religious leader. And there you had the disciples, the apostles, less Judas, who took his own life. There you had them. He's dead. He's dead. The one that we followed, the one that we committed ourselves to, what's going to become of us? And what did we do at his greatest point of need? We denied him. We ran. We abandoned him. Jesus understood those fears. And so he came. And then there's those who had a fear of being tricked and deceived. No one's going to get one over on me. Remember Mary Magdalene? You know, other gospels tell us that when she came and she told Peter, when she told John, I've seen the Lord. He has spoken to me. He is risen. He's alive. It says it sounded to them like idle nonsense, that she was a babbling woman and they didn't believe her. But Peter and John said, something's going on. And they ran to the tomb. Thomas, the rest of the apostles, they saw Jesus. He appeared before them, right? That evening, peace be with you. Here I am. I'm here. I come through locked doors. I can go through locked doors. Jesus is arisen. Oh, yeah, Peter says, you're not going to get me, boys. He said to them exactly what they said to Mary and to the other women. And then Jesus, miraculously, as he resurrected, appeared to Thomas. And then there's Mary. Precious Mary. Scripture would tell us that Jesus met her a few years ago. And she was possessed by 7 demons. Her life was a wreck. It was a mess. Torment. She abused herself, allowed herself to be abused. Horrific life. And Jesus rescued her and delivered her. And she spent the remainder of those years listening to him, following after him. Whatever resources she had or she could come across, she gave so that he and the apostles would have some food to eat, some place maybe to stay. Committed follower. And yet she did not grasp and understand the resurrection. And she's like, what happens to my life now? Jesus is 33. I planned on following him and listening to him and being protected by him for the rest of my life. And now he's gone. What happens now? And Jesus appeared to her and had grace and compassion and mercy on her and said, here I am. It's quite interesting as we see that Jesus just appeared to the apostles, came through locked doors. You also notice how they saw his grave clothes that, remember, have been wrapped in 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe, sticky stuff wrapped through his body. And Jesus just went right through. There was nobody who came in, grave robbers, who unwrapped his body. And did you notice the face cloth? If you're looking to steal a body, you don't take off the face cloth and fold it up and put it down on the shelf. No, you just rip it off and you run. What's the purpose of stealing his body? Well, maybe to prove something or to expose him at another time. It didn't happen. Fear, unbelief is what they had in common. And Jesus knew that. He didn't rebuke Thomas. He just came. And he said, I know what you said. I know what you demanded. He didn't say, I'm not going to reveal myself to you. Come on, touch. See. We don't know if Thomas did. or just through the words that Jesus said, just like Mary responded to her name being called. When Thomas heard the voice of Jesus, was it enough for him to say, "My God, my Lord, my Messiah"? Well, he declared Jesus is God. Was that enough just to hear his voice? For Mary it was to turn around and to recognize, "Honored teacher, you're here. There's something about Jesus calling your name personally." He says, as he walked this earth, he says, "That's who I am. I'm a good shepherd. I give my life for my sheep. I call them by name. They know me. They hear and respond to my voice, and they follow me, and I give them life. And I give my life for them. No one takes it from me. I give it for them so that they might have life." Have you heard that distinct personal voice and call of Jesus to you personally? Because you have fear. Fear that your blunders, your mistakes, your demon possession, your enslavement to sin, which has so wreaked havoc on your life and had a ripple effect on other people's lives. You have a fear that that can never be taken care of by ritual, by church attendance, by confession of man. Jesus says, "I'm calling your voice because you are right. That all is forgiven because I went to the cross to pay the debt, which is physical and spiritual death. But now I'm alive. I'm resurrected for your justification, for your righteousness, so you can be cleansed and made pure because of what I did for you." And when one believes that, one is born anew by the Spirit of God. Have you heard that voice and responded to that voice? J. Vernon McGee, a preacher from the 50s and 60s, long gone, but his message is still on the radio. And he would often share letters that people would send him and his response. There was one such woman who said, "My pastor preached this past Easter that Jesus kind of swooned on the cross. He didn't really die. He was exhausted and he kind of passed out, almost unconscious. And that the disciples took his body from the tomb and restored him back to health, and then he made an appearance 3 days later. Dr. McGee, what do you think about that?" And he said, "My dear precious lady, do this. Make a cord, a whip, with 9 straps. Embed it with glass and with nails and with pieces of metal. I want you to whip your pastor 39 times, 39 times, rip the flesh from his body. I want you to then take your pastor. I want you to nail him to a cross. I want you to then put him out in the sun for 6 hours. And then I want you to run a spear through his side. And then write back to me and tell me what happens." I love that sense of humor. There are many who will say, "Jesus wasn't really dead. Jesus didn't rise." But the scripture says, eternity, forgiveness, depends on our belief, surrender to the resurrection of Jesus. The Apostle Paul would say, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, personally, and believe in your heart, that is your decision-making processor, the core of who you are, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, you shall be delivered, you shall be rescued, you shall be fully forgiven. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord with those two pretexts shall be saved. No one shall be put to shame, no matter who you are, what you've done, how good and religious you've been, you must come the same way. How bad and wicked you've been, you must come the same way. The resurrection of of Jesus is key for our forgiveness and our one day resurrection to be with him. My dear friends, one of the beauties, one of the most incredible, heartwarming reflections that I see from this text is that when Jesus rose from the dead, he did it. He paid the price. Father, I'm coming. Father, I'm coming. Father, I'm coming. We haven't been together for a while. But he didn't. He stuck around because he personally wanted to connect with those that he loved, that he gave his life for, who had followed him, but were dull in spirit and dull in mind and just didn't grasp it all, didn't get it all of what was to happen, the need for his resurrection. And he wanted to appear to them personally. It's me and I'm alive. Peace. But not only for them. Did you notice what he said? Now that the Father has sent me and I have fulfilled my mission, I'm sending you on a different mission. Tell everyone of what I did, where I went to that cross, and the fact that I rose from the dead, and you've seen me, and you felt me, and I was not just a spirit, but I ate fish with you. Tell them, because I love them too, and they need this grace message of pardon and of rescue. And you tell those who receive this message of grace, of forgiveness, by faith alone. Do you see what Jesus said there, Thomas? You're believing, man, because you see me. But oh, so much more blessed are those who believe and never see the physical me. You may have doubts. You know what Jesus says? That's okay. I'm not afraid of your doubts. You may have questions. You may have inner challenges and things you're frustrated with. And why then this? If you're so loving and gracious, Jesus says, bring it all on. It's okay. I knew the doubts and the hurts of Mary, of Peter, of John, of Thomas, of the rest. And he goes, I know yours. And he goes, and I'll tell you what. I'll hear them all, and I'm going to draw close to you, and I'm going to cling on to you. I told Mary not to cling on to me, but I'm going to cling on to you, and I'm going to say it's okay, and I'm going to metaphorically hold you, and I'm going to whisper truth into your ear that I love you despite your questions, your doubts, your fears. And I love you despite every offense you've ever committed against my Father and I and the Spirit. And I proved it by going to that cross. And I proved that I can forgive you and wash you and cleanse you by rising from the dead. And all he wants to hear is for you to say, yes, I believe. I believe. At that very moment, the Bible says you are born again by his Spirit. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 1, he goes, you too are included in Christ when you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of how to be saved, how to be forgiven, how to be rescued, having past tense, believed in that word of truth, the gospel, you are marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who's a down payment of the full inheritance that awaits you. His presence and his help now, while we walk this earth, and his presence in eternity, whenever we pass from this earth, he welcomes us home. this Easter. Will you let the personal purpose of the resurrection grab hold of you as you simply yield and say, thank you, Jesus. Join me in prayer. Father, I do thank you for this grace, for this good news. I thank you as we have anticipated to come to worship you, to sing to you, to open up your word, to be reminded why you rose, why you died, and what you offer. So, Lord, here we are sitting, standing, pondering, reflecting, and your spirit penetrating each precious heart. You know us. You know our fears. You know our doubts. You know our euphoria. You know our joy. You know right now there's so many grateful, glad hearts because you have come, because they have heard, because they've responded by faith. And you know there are some who are your children, who are broken, who are burdened, who are hurting, and they're reminded today, oh, you don't abandon them, that you love them. And Lord, there are precious souls here today that today, for the first time, they're no longer being a doubter. They're saying, Jesus, forgive me. For doubting you, forgive me for neglecting the truth that I've heard before, that you've watered today. Jesus, save me. I believe you died on that cross for me. Come into my life. Give me spiritual life. Forgive my sin. In your name I pray.
Would you stand with us if you're able as we sing?
Let no one caught in sin remain inside the light of inward shame, but fix our eyes upon the cross and run to him who showed great love and bled for us, freely bled for us. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, rise up. Come awake, come awake, come and rise.
Thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being with us this morning. We invite you to join us again next week, and God bless you. Happy Easter.